So I'm going to start with a film clip. The clip that I will show you has subtitles, but you might not even need the subtitles because you might know the words of the film I'm going to show word for word, because it's probably one of the best known films in the world, and it certainly is undoubtedly the most famous Christmas film of all time. You might be able to guess what it is. It's Oh, Wonderful Life.
I passed away in it. Oh, Tom Sawyer's drying out too. You should read the new book Mark Twain's writing now.
How did you happen to fall in?
I didn't fall in. I jumped in to save George.
You what? To save me?
Well, I did, didn't I? You didn't go through with it, did you?
Go through with what?
Suicide.
Oh, it's against the law to commit suicide around here.
Yeah, it's against the law where I come from, too.
Where do you come from?
Heaven. I had to act quickly. That's why I jumped in. I knew if I were drowning, you'd try to save me. You see, you did. And that's how I saved you.
Very funny.
Your lip's bleeding, George.
Yeah. I got a bust in the jaw in answer to a prayer a little bit ago.
Oh, no, 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 George. I'm the answer to your prayer. That's why I was sent down here.
How'd you know my name?
Oh, I know all about you. I've watched you grow up from a little boy.
What are you, a mind reader or something? Well, who are you then?
Clarence Oddbody, AS2.
Oddbody? AS2, what's that, AS2?
Angel, second class.
It's unlikely, but if you don't know the story of It's a Wonderful Life, it's about George Bailey. That's the character played by James Stewart, a man who's given up his dreams to help others in the community. And on Christmas Eve, facing a financial crisis and arrest, he contemplates ending his life. However, his guardian angel, Clarence Oddbody, shows him how different life in his small town of Bedford Falls would be if he'd never been born. It's a heartwarming tale that serves as a reminder of the profound impact of one's life and how it can have impact on others. So Clarence is the popular idea of an angel, a guardian angel, personal to George, who is sent from heaven to bring help at a time of crisis. And at first, they don't realize he's an angel. He seems like any other human. And he does heaven's bidding, in this case, to intervene to save a good man from himself. Sure, it's entertainment, it's Hollywood puff, and it makes us smile. But what if the world was like that? What if angels existed and came to our aid? And you might respond and say, well, I've never seen or talked to angels like that. But hold on, the Bible says, because we're going to look at the Bible. Tells us it lays the foundation of what we are to expect, and it says very clearly that Bible that angels do not always reveal their identity. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Be ready with a meal or a bed when it's needed. Some have extended hospitality to angels without knowing it." So I guess the question then is for us, is that what angels do? Do they really come to bring God's help in the way that was illustrated there in that Hollywood film? Well, we need to set some Bible foundations. Now, we've opened up the Bible and we've read about Hagar in Genesis 16. And I want to rethink about what that tells us, because it's very, very rich in terms of what it tells us about angels. So she is in need, like George Bailey. And the angel appears and gives her help. The background is, we've seen from that reading, she's in trouble with her mistress Sarah. Abraham and Sarai are old, they can't conceive. Sarah suggests to Abraham that he treat Hannah like a concubine, so they conceive a child, and Hannah gets pregnant, but Sarah doesn't like that. And so she casts Hannah out and runs into the wilderness. And we've read what happens in chapter 16. And there are a lot of similarities with It's a Wonderful Life. God's angel is like an agent or an ambassador, because the angel says, God has heard your cry, and that's why I'm here. God wants to help. And the advice that he gives is to go back to Sarah. You will have a child, and God will bless the boy's future. So we have a clear statement that this is God helping Hagar, but the angel is carrying it out. Now, take a look at what Hagar says in verse 13. It's up there on the screen, and it's in English and in Farsi. Have I truly seen the one who sees me? So she's saying she has seen God, but as we read quite clearly, this is the angel of God. And the Bible tells us elsewhere that humanity can't see God. So what we have here is an example of an angel standing in for God, something that a person can see. When we see an angel, we see God. And when Jesus comes, it's clear that he's better than any angel, and he shows us what God is like, but he's not God either. But look at what she also says. She says, "You are the God who sees me." So she has seen God in the form of the angel, but now she is saying, "I feel, maybe for the first time in my life, that someone cares for me." She thought she was invisible, but no one cared for her. She was cast out. She was ignored by everyone. And that's how we might feel at times in our lives. But the angel intervenes and effectively says, "You're not invisible." And that changes her view of herself. God sees me. Have I truly seen the one who sees me? And that's a really comforting truth. God sees and hears us. And he may send his angels when he sees our need, whoever we are, and it takes faith to see that. Now, Hagar appears a second time in the book of Genesis, and an angel is involved again. Years have passed since Ishmael's birth. Sarah sees Ishmael and her own son, Isaac, playing together, and so she becomes afraid that Ishmael is going to somehow take the inheritance that is due to her son Isaac. So again, Hagar and Ishmael are thrown out, and the homeless pair have to fend for themselves in the hot and barren desert. And they wander through the desert until they run out of water. It's really a difficult situation. And in despair, Hagar sets Ishmael down under a bush and turns away, expecting him to die, and she doesn't want to watch it happen. So we're going to read a few verses from Genesis 21 this time. Again, Hagar and an angel and the work of God. So Genesis 21, and we will read from verse 15. So they're in the middle of this terrible plight. Verse 15, when the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself, about 100 yards away. "I don't want to watch the boy die," she said, as she burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. "Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make him a great nation from his descendants." Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. So again, very similar there, how God answers Hagar and sends an angel. But again, look very carefully at the way it is presented to us in verse 17. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and says, "What troubles you? Fear not. God has heard the voice of the boy." So God clearly hears And the angel calls out. God and the angel work in lockstep. And we can see from what we read here that the compassion of the Lord God, how he provides water, provides effectively a way of escape, salvation, and goes to them and comforts them. So to understand about God's work with the angels is to understand who God is. So this angel is showing the compassion and the focus of the Lord God to bring about Hagar's relief and her restoration. And God cares even for this poor servant woman, and he shows his care by sending his angel. Now, we don't want to draw the wrong conclusion about these two examples of how an angel works, because sometimes an angel isn't there to show God's compassion. Sometimes it stands in an angel of God will stand in the way of evil men or execute God's judgment. But they are always his agents doing his will and showing his character. And perhaps the most famous intervention for those who've read a lot of the Bible, famous intervention by an angel is when the Lord Jesus Christ is under great stress, a bit like Hagar, facing great difficulty, and he's praying to his father. He's anticipating death on the cross, and it says an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a little bit of an introduction to angels, but you might be thinking, okay, but why? Why angels? What is God up to by creating angels for his activity when it's clear he himself could do the very thing that they do just fine by himself? All of the things that the Bible says angels do, God could snap his finger, so to speak, and it would be done. God doesn't need angels in order to accomplish what he does. So why do they exist in the first place? Now, for the rest of this talk, I want to go through four reasons as we go through the Bible as to why angels are there, why they're part of the great world and cosmos that God has created, to help us understand the role they play. We've seen that they are agents for God, they're ambassadors for God, they do his will. When you see an angel, it's like you're seeing God because humankind cannot see God. And in fact, the qualities of God, the character of God, are apparent from what an angel does. Because by definition, if the angel is an obedient agent or ambassador, that agent or ambassador will show the qualities of the Lord who has commissioned them and sent them. That makes sense, doesn't it? But again, there is this question, why is that? What's going on here? So I want to look at four reasons from the Bible as to why there are angels. And then afterwards, if you've got some different examples or different explanations, I would be very interested to hear. So the first reason is that angels do God's will. This is from Psalm 103, praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. The angels are the mighty ones. They're colossal. They're tremendous in power. They're not bumbling like Clarence Oddbody. The Lord calls them his armies. They are invincible agents who do whatever he commands. So if we step back and look at how God's, we can see that the Lord God loves to create an abundance of doers of his will at multiple levels, starting at the lowest level. Let's start with inanimate objects. He commands the sea, the Bible tells us. That doesn't live and it obeys him. Animals do his will. He commands a whale to swallow Jonah. Humans do his will and angels do his will. So when God decided to create, he thought it wise to create a hierarchy of beings from the least inanimate stone to the worm, to the whale, to the human, then to a multiple rank of angels. And we learn from the Bible that it is his delight that all of creation is there to do his will and to reflect honor and glory upon him. So God created not just angels, but an angel hierarchy. And God exalts in a world where his will is upheld and angels are part of his obedient universe. So that's the first reason. The second reason is that angels show God's grandeur. This is a verse from the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. And a river of fire, taken out of context, but you can see the teaching here. And a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from God's presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session and the books were opened. This little snapshot of the grandeur of God. Millions of angels minister to him. You get a sense from that, God's exuberance in creating angels. Can you see? There's a picture of God in heaven with a 100 million angels standing before him. It's designed to be breathtaking. That's the point. God created millions upon millions of angels as a fitting, regal, royal assembly to show his magnificence, the vastness of such a crowd of colossal beings, all assembled before one great king, speaks in a unique way about the glory and the imperial majesty of the King of Kings. So angels exist in their grandeur and in their obedience and in their vast numbers to call attention to the greatness of the God they serve. Designed as part of the way in which God is appealing us to look up and really appreciate how huge and magnificent and mighty is he in all his grandeur and all his majesty. So that's the secondary reason that the Bible tells us that angels exist. The next one is that angels care for God's children. This is from Hebrews chapter 1. And God never said to any of the angels, "Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So these verses from Hebrews make it clear that God sends angels to minister or to care for the people of Christ. Now, in the context of Hebrews 1, the writer is arguing for the superiority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, how he is infinitely greater than the angels. And so one of his arguments is that God never said to any angel, "Sit at my right hand," but he did say that to Jesus, showing us that we mustn't confuse angels with the superiority, the grandeur of the Son of God. But instead, angels are God's servants who do his bidding for the sake of those who are on their way to God's kingdom. And so the promise here is much better than that tradition that every saint has a personal guardian angel like Clarence Oddbody. What Hebrews is telling us here is that the angels, all of them are specifically sent to care for people who will inherit eternal life. This means that everything angels do, everywhere in the world, at all times, is for the good of the disciples of Jesus. An angel who does something by God's assignment anywhere in the world is fulfilling that promise that God always works for the eternal well-being of believers. Not necessarily their well-being as they would define it in this life, but their eternal well-being. Everything is designed with that end in mind. So this is a sweeping and a stunning promise. So we've seen how angels do God's will, how they show his grandeur, how they are designed to help those who are seeking to be faithful to God. And I'm going to look at the fourth one here because I think it really brings home to us how personally we should delight in the reality of angels and the teaching in the Bible about them. So this is the fourth and final reason. So this is from Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. Beware that you don't look on any of these little ones. Sorry, beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. So I think what we can see here is that angels, the existence of angels, and the description that the Lord Jesus gives here shows us how each believer is of immeasurable value to God. I mean, this text might be behind the idea of a guardian angel that we saw with Clarence Oddbody and It's a Wonderful Life. But it doesn't teach that idea. The little ones here, don't look down on any of these little ones. That they are the believers in this world who are easily despised and made fun of because they are faithful. So much of the Bible will show us that when men and women stand up and say faithful, give faithful testimony to God, then the world that is cast down in sin and disobedience shuns them and seeks to suppress them. And so what Jesus is saying here is every believer, every Christian, even the simplest, lowliest believer, has an entourage of titanic, powerful angels, colossal, glorious beings who stand in the most privileged position in the universe before the face of God, who are always ready to do God's bidding at any time on behalf of these little ones. Their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. So Jesus is saying, don't ever despise or belittle those simple, unimpressive followers of Jesus. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. Don't despise the simple, unimpressive disciple. Let this angelic group, this entourage, like the procession of a king, except it's so much more glorious than a human king, remind you whose son he is or whose daughter he is. So, as we come to our conclusion, we see that in heaven and on earth, angels in their magnificence serve to call attention to the grandeur of God. And perhaps surprisingly, they also serve to call attention to the lesser but breathtaking grandeur of the simplest believer. For all those mighty angels in all their glory are arrayed, as we saw in Hebrews, for the furtherance and the benefit of those who are seeking to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God intends us, I think, to for the angels to thrill us with the idea of his grace and his power and his wisdom in the way that he created them, in the way that he governs the universe by means of them, and in the way that he sends them as spirit beings to serve people who are going to be saved. And so, when you know the truth about God's angels, it truly is a wonderful life.